Zion as described by the prophets. If you were to ask perhaps 100 churchgoers, I'm not talking about the men on the street, but churchgoers, what Zion is in the prophecies. In other words, future Zion, as at least future at the time prophets wrote about it, you probably get several answers, including at least say, well, that is a reference to heaven. Others would say, well, that means the kingdom of God on the earth after Christ returns, but probably the majority of them would hesitate to answer for fear of showing their ignorance of just what the Bible says about the Zion of Bible prophecy. And in fact, they might give you some other definitions of it. I heard one just recently, which rather startled me, but they claim that the earth is hollow and that Zion is in the center of the earth. Oh, that's a new one. I hadn't heard that one before. But we are going to read some of the descriptions of them, at least, in the prophets, beginning in Isaiah 52. And for the first few minutes of this sermon, I think I'll just be adding confusion to confusion. And then before we finish, we'll try to get order out of chaos and see just what in the world God was speaking of through his prophets when he was talking about Zion. Isaiah 52, starting in verse 1. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. Now that's only three verses, but let's go down a list here of what is said about Zion. First of all, Zion apparently is asleep, or at least needs awakening. Zion needs strength, which would imply that Zion must be weak. Zion is called Jerusalem and told to put on beautiful garments. Zion is called the holy city. Number five, there is a time coming when no unbelievers or unclean would be allowed in there, which would, by inference, say that at the time the prophet was calling to Zion, that there were uncircumcised and unclean in Zion. And that's only verse 1. In verse 2, Zion is told to rise from the dust, or one might say, get up off the ground, and told to loose the bands, and she is called captive. Plainly, under some sort of bondage to someone or something. Number 8, he speaks to her and says, ye are sold, which is about the same as calling her captive, of course. And the bondage is of Zion's own making. Ye have sold yourselves for naught. And number 9, ye shall be redeemed, which means that it must be in the possession of someone else, since the word redemption means the buying back of a previously owned possession, or the buying back of a near kin who had been sold into bondage by or to a non-Israelite. This is in the law, and the word redemption means the buying back. Now, I know many people do not understand even the word redemption, because it is used to mean the same thing as salvation. And it doesn't mean that. It means bringing someone or something, some nation or whatever, out of bondage in the hands of an enemy. Let's turn to Jeremiah 31. Starting in verse 6 through 8. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry. Now, Mount Ephraim is a name used for end time Israel. If you know the adoption by Jacob in Genesis 48 of Joseph's two sons, he adopted Ephraim as the firstborn. And he said, let my name be named on the lads. And the prophecy was given that Ephraim would be greater than the older brother, Manasseh. So Ephraim is a word for Joseph, or end time Israel. So now he's saying that this will happen upon the Mount Ephraim, that they shall cry, arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame and the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together, a great company shall return thither. So this Zion is a place where at some time Israelites would want to go, and they would go. And he gives a definition here of even the blind and the lame and the woman with child and so on. Turn back to Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah was told in verse 12 to go and proclaim these words toward the north. Now, Jeremiah was in Jerusalem at the time that the northern or house of Israel kingdom had been taken captive into Assyria and evacuated out of Jerusalem toward the north. So this is a proclamation toward the north, and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon thee, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. And then in verse 14, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. So God told the prophet to tell these Israelites who were toward the north, gone out of Canaan at that time, that he would bring them to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Apparently meaning they would have pastors in this place called Zion who would teach them the truth of God's word. But also we have prophecies such as in Joel. All of the prophecy of Joel, all three chapters, are obviously end time. In other words, something that would happen after the first advent of Jesus and before his second advent or return. Beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. So this is a warning of a great day of fear and trembling in Zion. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall it be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. So here is a trumpet or warning that is supposed to be blown in Zion. The inhabitants of the land were to tremble, and apparently the trembling would be caused by or because of a great people and a strong who would come to a land that was like the Garden of Eden and leave a desolate wilderness behind them. Now, at this point, I imagine most of you realize this cannot be heaven, as some say, because we could hardly have them turning the Garden of Eden into a desolate wilderness in heaven. He goes on about these people, or this people in this place called Zion. Verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders. Gather the children, those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, and here is a prayer. So this trumpet is blown to gather what must be the people who believe in God, the priests, the ministers, the bride, the bridegroom, and so on, because they're going to come now and pray, and here's their prayer. Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? So, to add confusion on confusion, can you imagine telling a group of people in a fundamentalist church who have been taught that Zion is either heaven or is the fulfilled kingdom after Christ returns, that at some time in Zion, the people will have to come and pray to God that he prevent heathen rule over them in Zion. And of course, you did, I think, see the word land up there. The land is as the Garden of Eden, so this is our first inkling that Zion is a land. Now, talking about the heathen ruling over the people in Zion, or fear in Zion, if you want to add a little more confusion, ask a fundamentalist minister about the mention of Zion in the book of Revelation only one time with the 144,000. And yet back here we find we have heathen in the land of Zion. Turn to Micah 4. Micah 4 begins as an identical prophecy to Isaiah 2. The words are the same. The prophecy is practically identical word for the first few verses. But in the last days, so here is a definite statement, this is the last days, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So here he's talking about something happening in the last days, where God's going to establish something, where people will come and say they want to learn from Jacob the law of the Lord. Now, the last days, we should understand, is not necessarily the last few years before Christ's return. If we understood correctly that the last days, or the latter days, as used in the Bible, is that entire span of time from Christ's first advent to his second advent, then we can grasp pretty much what the prophets are talking about. So in the last days, this would be established in the top of the mountains. Mountains in prophecy is used many times for nations. It would be chief among the nations, if you please. And then he goes on talking about it. In verse 7, In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that falteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted, and I will make her that falteth a remnant. Now, who did God drive out but, of course, the Israel people? So now he must be talking about cast off and dispersed Israel. And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. He said he was going to establish the mountain of the Lord. Now he's talking about a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion. So Mount Zion is what? A strong nation. From henceforth, even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, and this is used a number of times, not the old mother, but the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. So here he is gathering dispersed Israel into a land called Zion, and then he tells them the kingdom will come to that place, that daughter of Zion, that daughter of Jerusalem. But, verse 9, still speaking to the daughter of Zion, the place where Israel's been regathered, where the kingdom's going to come. Now, why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion. So here is great trouble in Zion. Again, obviously, the prophets were not talking about God's abode in heaven because it doesn't fit. They can't be talking about the kingdom of Christ on the earth after his return because that's not supposed to have all of this kind of trouble. But he says they're in trouble. Pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. Now again, if you want to have an interesting 30 seconds, probably is all you'll get, is to ask a minister how Zion can go to Babylon. But that's what it says. You, I'm talking to you, Zion, where Israel's been regathered. You're in trouble and pain. You're going to go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. So again, Zion must be in or under the control of her enemies. Otherwise, why would God have to redeem Zion out of the hand of her enemies sometime after lost, dispersed Israel has been gathered back to Zion? Now, as I say, I don't know how a minister would explain that, or how he would explain that people in Zion would have to pray that God would prevent heathen rule over their land. He probably would explain it with about as much silence as he would have to explain Matthew 11 in verse 12, as Jesus was teaching about John the Baptist, and he said, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Most of you, if you've attended churches during the last few years, you have heard them explain to you that the kingdom of heaven is within you. Now, don't ask me how, if it is within you, that the violent can take it by force. And if the kingdom of heaven is up in heaven, how does it suffer violence and the violent take it by force? So, those are just some verses of Scripture. You could ask some minister to confound him, perhaps, and perhaps he could use some of his explanations to further confound the rest of them. Well, I think at this point we have perhaps given enough so that some of you, if this is the first time you've heard these things, are very definitely confused. Zion doesn't seem to be any specific thing except something that should be great but is in trouble, as people fearsome praying to God that the heathen won't come in and take over and rule them. Let's go back to the prophet Isaiah again. Isaiah 60. The entire end of the prophecy of Isaiah is an end-time prophecy about Zion, Jerusalem, the holy mountain, the holy city, and so on. Verse after verse, chapter after chapter. And if you want a comparison, of course, the best way to do is read from Isaiah 60 on and read Revelation 21 and 22. We'll read part of that later, but let's begin in Isaiah 60. "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth," so we're talking about the earth, "and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles," and this word in the Old Testament means nations, "and the nations shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." That's what we read in Micah 4 and also in Isaiah 2. Nations, people, would come up to this place called Zion. This is identified in Isaiah 60 as Zion in verse 14, "And they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel." So now we have God prophesying through Isaiah that the light of God and the glory of the Lord would rise up on Zion while the rest of the world was in darkness. So it would have to be, obviously, some place on the earth where God's glory would show, and it would show to such an extent the rest of the world would see it. The rest of the world would be so dark they'd see the glory of the Lord on Zion. It's named Zion, verse 14, and in verse 22, verse 21, rather, "Thy people also shall be all righteous, they shall inherit the land forever." Here's that land again. "The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time." A strong nation. God's light upon Zion in the earth, and then she will become a strong nation. Can Zion be a nation? Let's read right on. Remember, in the original manuscripts, of course, there were no chapter divisions or verses. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." And this is the passage that Jesus Christ read in the temple. Took the book out of the minister's hand and read it. Remember? "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And at that point, Jesus stopped and gave the book back to the minister in the reference in the New Testament. So this part was apparently Jesus' work, but then he gave it back to the minister to proclaim what? And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. So here again we have Zion, a place where people have to be comforted because they're mourning. To give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Remember, Zion was to put on her beautiful garment. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And listen to this in verse 4 and 5. And they shall build the old waste, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Could Zion be a nation, even one, with cities that need rebuilding? Waste cities which must be rebuilt. Now again, obviously, no minister who would preach that Zion is off up in heaven would dare read these verses of Scripture. Because here are desolate cities which are desolate to the extent that they need rebuilding, and aliens would have to be there to do the work. Verse 9, and their seed, or this people planted in Zion, and their seed shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. The nations, or the people of the earth, will be able to look at this place called Zion, and they'll say, oh, that is the place, that is the people where God has blessed them above all other people. Verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Here are some more garments. Garments of praise, garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. So here this nation is being adorned as a bride or a bridegroom. And remember in Isaiah again, we read that Zion was to put on these beautiful garments. In Isaiah 62, right on again. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles, or the nations, shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. Now we read that in Isaiah 60 and verse 3, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Here is this continuous statement several times that God's glory would be upon this Zion place where Israel was to such an extent that the rest of the world would see it, and nations and kings would come to this place. But the last half of verse 2 of Isaiah 62 says this, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Is it possible that we have been looking for a place called Zion or Jerusalem, and we have missed recognizing the real Zion and Jerusalem because it was not going to be called Zion or Jerusalem? It was going to be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord would name. Verse 3, thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. And if you look at the margin, it says, and thy land married. Beulah means married. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. So here we have Zion as a bride with God as the bridegroom rejoicing over Zion. How about that? Now, I've been told, and I think most of you have for many years, that the bride in the Bible is the so-called Gentile church, which is composed of all of the born-again believers, and that Jesus is going to come and take that church off up to heaven, and then he's going to have a marriage up there, and he's going to marry that church, and that church is his bride. And here I read page after page in the ancient prophets, and they talked about a land, a nation, and they said that nation would be adorned as a bride, and God would look over her as a bridegroom. Now, if you really want to confuse that fundamentalist minister that I mentioned a little earlier, you could turn over to Psalm 87, verses 5 and 6, and read them, "And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the Highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there." How about that? Being born in Zion, apparently, is some special privilege which perhaps will carry some special reward. How can it possibly be something other than a place upon the earth? Now, I know they're going to, according to the Pentecostal people and many of the fundamentalists, they're going to take this bride off to heaven for the marriage supper and the marriage. And if you read here of Zion as the bride, I wonder if she's going to be taken before or after her desolate cities are rebuilt. Are they going to take her up there with the cities in desolation? Turn to Revelation 21. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Then we read in verse 9, as the angel continues showing John the vision and explaining it, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain." Remember, Isaiah and Micah both wrote that God would establish the mountain of the Lord in the top of the mountains, and then they said it was Zion or Jerusalem. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Now, that verse, if nothing else, makes it very plain that this so-called Gentile church made up of born-again believers cannot possibly be the bride of the Lamb, because the bride of the Lamb is that holy city, the New Jerusalem. The same Zion and Jerusalem we've been reading about, I believe, in the Old Testament. And then drop down to verse 12 as he describes this bride of the Lamb. "And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." What is the bride of the Lamb but Israel in New Jerusalem? Now, I don't know what they're going to do with their Gentile church someday when they find that no such thing exists, but at least at this point, there are enough prophecies and verses of Scripture here to see that Zion, New Jerusalem, must be something different than what it is commonly taught to be. Now, I'm going to list some of the descriptions we have read. I can't go back over all of them. But let's see if you can guess what or where this Zion, this bride, this New Jerusalem, might be from some of the descriptions we have read. I've got about 12 things here. I guess they'll be enough. First of all, it is a land. It is a great and strong nation. It is a place where Israelites who believe in Jesus Christ will go to live. At one time, it will have both the circumcised and the uncircumcised in it. In other words, it will have believers and the unbelievers. It is to be a place from where God's word would go out to all of the rest of the earth. Yet it is to be a captive, and it is to fear heathen rule. God told them through Isaiah that it had sold itself into that captivity by its own sin, and its captor is called Babylon. We find also it is not to be called Zion, but it is to be called by a new name. And yet it will be saved from that captivity, and it will be married. It will become a married land or a married nation, the bride of Christ. And I ask you, is it possible that such an entity, such a prophetic Zion, already exists? Well, how about this? Some would say this is speculation, but the great light of God's word shone on the continent of Europe when the rest of the world was in heathen darkness. That word of God was the major cause of those believers who believed that word in Europe going to the North American continent. They went, one of a family and two of a city, where they grew into a great nation, basically Christian at its beginning, with godly pastors, but increasingly invaded by unbelievers and heathen, eventually with the heathen almost coming to control that nation, where the original citizens or their descendants of the original citizens would be about ready to pray to God that the heathen should not rule over them. They would be chief among the nations, and all of the world would see that they were blessed above all other people. I believe today it is still true that if you were to travel on any continent on earth, and you were to walk up to some man and ask him in his native language so he understood you, what nation was blessed above all other nations upon the earth? And they would say, in some accent, America, America. And you would know it. Now that nation was not to be called Zion or Jerusalem. It was to be called by a new name. And let me ask here, how many of you know what the word America means? Just raise your hand. Amer or Amel in ancient Gothic language means heaven. Rica or Reich means kingdom. So America very simply means heaven's kingdom or the kingdom of heaven. And it is strange, but not so strange if you say that God is sovereign over these things, that we call our nation the United States of America. There is another nation to our north. There are several to the south in North America. And yet you can again go to any place in the world and you tell them you are an American. And they know you're not from Mexico, you're not from Nicaragua, you're probably not even from Canada. They know you are from where? The United States of America. And that word or that name, as far as the historians know, was not given to any rational reason. We should have been called Columbia, perhaps, after Columbus. Supposedly, we were called America after some rather unknown writer by the name of Americus Vespucci, who wrote about America, but that doesn't make sense, because the people in Northern Europe called this America before they ever heard of him. I heard the NBC people over in China, when Nixon was in China, broadcasting back to America, and they got confused on their schedule and didn't have anything to do for the moment, so the one reporter said to the other, and this came over worldwide television, "Do you know what the Chinese name for America is?" And the other fellow says, "Well, no, I don't." And he said, "Well, I can't pronounce it in Chinese, but it means the beautiful kingdom." And I believe you might find that all over the world. A nation and a people who must fit the prophecies given of Zion. A place where God brought Christian believing people of the race of Israel to a new land, built them up into the greatest land on earth, blessed them above all other people, but through their own sin and foolishness and ignorance and iniquity, we have allowed the heathen to take rule over this land. We have allowed the unbelievers to come in, and we ourselves have disobeyed. We have sold ourselves for naught under captivity of prophetic mystery Babylon of Revelation 17 and 18, and we must be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I would give you just a moment more here. The fundamentalists are beginning to find America in Bible prophecy. How many of you know that? For years, our dear people have gone to their ministers and they say to the pastor, well, is America anywhere in the Bible? And they know America isn't in the Bible. It isn't in any place in the Bible at all. Well, Jack Van Emping, according to his last letter of September here, is beginning a series of what he calls, which may be the most... I better read this. This brief article is being written to stimulate interest in what might be the most shocking series of messages ever delivered on world radio. He's going to preach about America in Bible prophecy. What's he going to preach about? Isaiah and Jeremiah's depiction of America, America's deception, America's decline, America's defilement, and finally, America's destruction. Because Jack Van Impe says, oh, we're just another one of those Gentile powers, and we eventually will be destroyed because of our sin. Now, apparently, he is being forced to do that because people have been sending him my literature and the literature from other Kingdom Identity ministers, and they've been sending him our copy of the broadcaster, and he's going to have to answer about America in Bible prophecy. So to continue their confusion and their delusion of the people, they preach we are going to be destroyed. And yet, if he would read the verses of Scripture about that great Zion nation, he would find that no other nation on earth meets the description of Zion except the United States of America, the only nation ever planted on the word of Jesus Christ. God said, I will lay in Zion a stone. And that stone was Jesus Christ as the foundation. This is the nation inhabited by the Israel people, brought here from our land of Europe, where God had dispersed us out of Palestine, and raised to this great point in history, where we now, I think, in the not-too-distant future, will pray that God delivers Zion from the hands of the enemy, from the heathen, and from Babylon. Someday soon, all of America will recognize that they live in the Zion of Bible prophecy, and we are a redeemed people. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you for these prophetic words that thou hast given, that if our people would but read and hear and search the Scriptures, they would find that you are in control, you are doing those things that you promised our fathers. And we look forward to that day when you will cleanse this great nation to bring in the kingdom of Jesus Christ upon the earth. We pray, speed the day in Jesus Christ. Amen.